We're going to finish up chapter 2 of Revelation. And there's one more church which we have to cover to make that happen. And as we finalize this chapter, we already concluded that there are warnings and promises Jesus has given to the church as we looked at it. And we also determined that those warnings and promises Jesus gave to those churches did relate to physical churches then, but also relate to us today, and always relate to every church age. While certain problems may be more prevalent during certain times, and because of that, scholars have put those churches into time slots of church history to show that that particular problem was very prevalent during that time. And we keep on doing that as we go along. This morning, we're going to learn that the church in Thyatira is pushing us all the way to the Reformation age, to about 1520, 1530. And let's see what Jesus dictated to the Apostle John to write down. We begin in verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first." Now, if Jesus would have stopped right there, this church would have been in excellent shape. But he goes on, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches..." Listen, that includes us. "And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with an iron rod, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Wow. Lots to cover. You'll stay a little longer today, but that's okay. There are four primary themes which you can find in all the churches, in all seven churches, by the way, which John had to address. And I give you all four of them because they are, in my opinion, major themes. They go through every church history, and will go all the way to the end. Faithfulness and devotion to his infallible word is one of the themes. And how many of you would have to say, even today, a lot of churches have problems being faithful and devoted to his infallible word. So it's a major theme. Another major theme is separation from the world and its system. I'm not saying that the theme is that you are living outside of the world, but you are not a worldling and should not live like a worldling. That's one of the major themes. Another major theme is uncompromised love for the Lord Jesus himself. The reason for that is people are unloving towards one another if the love for Christ is not there. That is the foundation. And the fourth one is a wholehearted commitment to a biblical lifestyle which is contrary to the one from the world. And these themes go to all the seven churches. Two of them have all these themes in them, and five of them are missing it, or a portion thereof. No wonder Jesus calling the people who are making it, who kind of look at these things and live up to his standards, overcomers. That's what he calls them, overcomers. And when we told you that we're going to start a new ministry soon here, it's actually making you overcomers, help you to overcome. That's the theme of the whole Christian life. Nothing is just given to you. How many of you know there are a lot of stuff still left from the old life which we have to learn to overcome? But it's now not in our own power, it's now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling these churches here. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. Wow. In other words, we need to learn to hold fast to that which the Lord Jesus has given you and me through his word, no matter what's going on in the world. I woke up this morning early and I talked to the Lord, and one of the first things that came to my mind, and I share it with you because it kind of stopped me in my tracks. I normally get up and I speak to the Lord and he speaks to me through his word, and we have a good communication, but this morning it was a little bit different. As I started worshiping him, all of a sudden I got stuck with that word, don't worry about tomorrow. And I stopped and I thought, Lord, why are you telling me that? I'm normally not a guy who is too worried about tomorrow. But I think it has maybe a twofold message. One of them is for me and one of them is maybe for the flock I'm responsible for. Because we make a lot of decisions every day that is based upon our worries for tomorrow and then forget to live for the Lord today. And I think the churches written the letters to here in Revelation had similar problems. We have to hold on to the promises God has given us. And how many of you know there are plenty of them, good ones too. So having said that, if you keep your fingers in Revelation 2, and we go back to that in a minute, turn to your left and go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Scripture verses which we have already looked at it earlier, but it's always good to go back to it. And the first thing is what Paul is writing here to Timothy is that I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And then is that thing which should be the theme for anyone who is calling himself a Christian. Preach the word. You say, I am not called a preacher. You are preaching by living it. How many of you have ever considered that? You are preaching the word by living it. Here he said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, if you feel like it or don't feel like it, hold on to that truth. Because you need it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. In other words, convincing, rebuking, and exhorting cannot be done without long suffering and without maybe getting the lower end of the whole deal because you hold fast. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. We can stop there for a second. That letter was penned 40 years before Jesus spoke to John. Think about it. And Paul said there will be a problem coming. He's not talking about the 21st century church. He's talking about the first century church. He says already there, they will have itching ears and they will not listen to what the word of God says. They will not go with what the word of God says. They will look for teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. Just look around the landscape of proclamations that's being done today on Christian TV. And you'll find out quickly, there are a lot of people who have itching ears. But the problem with that is, those teachers will turn their ears away from the truth. And then, the word fables there, they will turn them to fables, are actually lighthearted stories. You know, like jokes and things like this. It is okay to have a funny introduction, but I think when it comes to the Word of God, there's no joking. In my house, the saying normally goes, Peter knows that very well, never ever take anything from the Lord or His Word in a light manner. Never. Because we hold on for dear life. It is deadly and is also life-giving, all at the same time. But you, he said, be watchful. That's the same thing like holding on for dear life. In all things, endure the afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. How many of you know, every one of you in sitting in here has actually a ministry assigned by God. You may not recognize it. Some of you maybe haven't found it yet. But there's no such thing in God's church for you to become a taker. It's always a giver. We have a ministry which God uses us for to give to the people around us what they need. Not what they want, what they need. Then he goes on to say, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That means I was holding on to the truth for dear life, even if it cost me my life. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How many of you know the Apostle Paul has been judged by a lot of people during his time? And has been misjudged a lot. But he said, I don't care about what people say. I know when the righteous judge is standing before me, I will receive the crown of righteousness. I have kept the faith. I was holding on for dear life to the truth. Be diligent, he says, to come to me quickly. And then he makes a list of people who have already not hold on to the truth as Paul did. That kind of gives us the backbone of the Thyatira church. Because there are a few things in that church which Jesus is pointing out, which Paul prophesied will happen. But before we go into the bad things, let's look at the good things. This church was doing more work than ever. Look at what Jesus says in verses 18 and 19. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire on his feet like fine brass. I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Interestingly here, before we look at the work, Jesus is introduced here as the Son of God. If you look to the entire book of Revelation, that's the only time you find that title. Right here. Because it's directly linked to the eyes like a flame of fire on his feet like fine brass. Sometimes people say, I get a chuckle out of some of the commentators trying to explain what that means. And how many of you have ever heard me say that the Bible explains the Bible? You want to know what that means? We'll find it in chapter 19 of Revelation. Let's quickly flip back there. 19 verses 11, 12, and 13. Then he said to me, write. And if you drop down to verse 11, this is what he said. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness, he judges and makes war. Listen, anything that is happening now has to do with judgment. He judges. His eyes were like what? like a flame of fire. Haven't we just read that? And on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then John the Revelator is telling us that the armies of heaven are coming with God to execute judgment. Have you ever heard that saying? And the judgment will begin in the house of God. Ever read that? When his eyes portrayed us like a flame of fire, they're so pure, he will miss nothing. How many times did I tell you, don't try to fool God? He knows everything. Do you know he knows what you were just thinking a second ago? He knows that. He knows what you're going to think 2 seconds from now. It's over now. He knows everything. His eyes going to and fro. He knows why you're sitting here. He knows what you're doing during the week. He knows everything. Doesn't that make you a little bit scared? Good thing that he's on our side, huh? When he corrects for our good. A second description John uses here is his feet are like burnished brass. The interpretation, what his feet are like and why it is in that 15th verse of the 19th chapter. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's what these brass feet are going to do. By the way, later on, I just give you a little bit an appetite there for the latter part of the book of Revelation. When the Bible says that Jesus is treading the winepress, it's a figure of speech. When God is going to turn this world upside down and make the Middle East the way he wants it, because his king is coming back here to rule and reign, he will turn the desert into very, very fruitful lands. The problem is on top is all that sand. It's kind of tough to have anything growing, really. So we'll turn that upside down. And how he's going to do it is simply using his geological geniusness. He's just going to use the whole thing, what he has put in place, and there will be the greatest earthquakes the world has ever seen. There will be the greatest volcanoes the world has ever seen. And what's left is going to be the top soil you can imagine that's coming with all the nutrients out of the earth, and he'll plant it. And the Middle East will become the breadbasket of the world, the Bible says. And then here, John says that he will trample with his feet the winepress. He will right walk through that fire of lava. But he will destroy his enemies before him. It's kind of tough to walk on 1800 degrees, you know, not be burned. Jesus will. And he will judge the nations. That's just a preview of what we're going to look into when we get there. How many of you are getting excited about it? Yeah. God has some things in store which you and I have no idea. It's written in the book, but we have to kind of dig it up a little bit. Here, Jesus said, I know your works and the works which you done early when you started out, good works. You have increased towards the end. Right now, as he is bringing that judgment out to them, he says, your works are so good, you outdid yourself. Your love is so phenomenal. You have brotherly love. It's fantastic. The patience you have is great. You have an unshakable faith. And you would say, okay, Lord, why do you find anything wrong with that church? These guys got it together. Well, I have a few things. And that is, this church was ignoring the clear teaching of the Word of God. And it shows. A woman calling herself a prophetess, by the way, who calls herself, Jesus said. That means God never called her, whoever that woman is. Scholars believe that the woman there probably didn't have the name of Jezebel, but it is referring to a spiritual identity of what this woman did. But there are many dangers right here. Nobody, and I say nobody, can take any office which God has not given you. Nobody. This woman took on a position God never allowed her to have in the church. And then she was teaching contrary to scripture regarding sexual immorality and regarding things offered to idols. Fast forward 2,000 years, let's go, 21st century. Do we still have that teaching and it becomes more prevalent in the churches around the world today, where sexual immorality is redefined when it comes to scriptures and idolatry is rampant? Not much has changed. There is a physical and a spiritual interpretation of these things. The physical is pretty clear cut. Whoever this woman was, she ignored the word of God, which teaches clearly against sexual immorality of any kind. But scholars believe that she probably was teaching them philosophical dualism. That's quite a word. If you want to have a shorter version, you write down Gnostics. Same thing. If you want a shorter word, I don't know. It simply means that the teaching goes something like this. When you became a Christian, God saved your spirit. But he never saved your flesh, your body. Well, physically, that's obvious. How many of you still have some problems in your body? We can get sick. We do some things we should not do. And the spirit inside of us moans and groans, correct? That battle. But philosophical dualism has a major flaw. It goes like this. Since God is only interested in you spiritually, and only the spirit will go to heaven with him, it does not matter what we do in the body. Just do what you want. That's philosophical dualism. That's also Gnosticism. In other words, if I engage in an activity that makes my partner feel good and me feel good, it's all fine because I'm not doing it in the spirit, I'm doing it in the flesh. This is the reason why today we can easily argue with philosophical dualism that having homosexuals in the church accepted even behind the pulpit is not a problem because they were born that way. Really? Let me tell you how you were born. How I was born. We were born sinners with great tendencies to do all the wrong stuff. And so is a person who is a homosexual or a lesbian. Same thing. Some of you were born with a tendency to look at a woman who does not belong to you quite frequently. Does that allow you biblically to do with her physically what you had in your mind? Oh, okay. So you know the answer. There's no difference between an adulterer, which is a married man or woman going outside of the marriage, or a homosexual. There's no deviation there. This is why I have a problem with the church when we preach against homosexuality. That may surprise you. We have to preach against sexual immorality, which includes everything. Why do we just focus on one small group? Is it immoral? Absolutely. But you know what? A pastor who has a sexual relationship outside of his marriage has no business to be behind the pulpit, period. Just as the homosexual has no business to be behind the pulpit. We all have tendencies, and some of you maybe have tendencies to steal or lie or whatever. You don't have to write it on the front there. It's fine. But that tendency does not make it right to do it, is it? That's why we have to become overcomers. To say no. A man, if you say you never had a thought about another woman, you're a liar. I'm a man myself, I know. Physical dualism will bring you to a place to justify what you're doing. But it's unbiblical. And it comes with consequences. You say, well, that problem is something new. You know, since Hollywood was invented, we have that problem. Oh, no. Oh, no, my friend. That came with birth. How many of you know that? As a matter of fact, it didn't even come with the birth alone. It came with God's creation called free will. We can make choices. Paul said to the church at Corinth, when that letter was penned 2,000 years ago, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators are people who are sleeping together before they're married, nor idolaters, these are people who have anything above Christ, nor adulterers, these are people who are married and do these things, nor homosexuals, you see, they're all in the same category. Nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor revilers, nor extortionists will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, and how many of you would have to say, somehow I fall into that category somewhere. Some of us, Paul said, some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, that means set apart, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God, God did that work in us. Does the flesh still do the things and wants to do it? What do you think? I heard once a preacher say, my wife gave me one of those big ones, and he said, since I became a Christian, I never sinned. And I said, he just lied. There is no such thing. How many of you know that? There is no such thing. We all have problems. But what Paul is dealing with in Corinthians and what John is writing down because Jesus said that about this church is different. It's bringing out the point that you are justifying what you're doing by separating the physical from the spiritual. And that is what Jesus is zeroing in. As far as I remember, I've never read in 2 Kings any sentence where it says that King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, that goes back there, ever runned around with another man. It is nowhere written in her life story as a wife of King Ahab that she taught the people of Israel to commit sexual immorality. There's no such thing. But we know she was a very wicked woman. She was the one who said to Ahab, the king of Israel, who cares about that Jehovah? What about Baal? Or if you want to call him Baal, B-A-A-L. In those days, there were two major deities. They were prevalent to be worshipped. There are many different names for those deities. Baal was the sun god. And God forbade the people to worship the sun god. Remember that? There was another one by the name of Allah, the moon god. And we know the story about that. This is not Jehovah. And when Jezebel said to Ahab, we know how to solve the problem about that Jehovah. We just kill all his messengers, the prophets. And she persecuted them everywhere. And Ahab knew better, but did do nothing about it. And when Jesus is saying to John, write this down in Thyatira, they got a woman in there like Jezebel. That woman, Jezebel, who teaches my people unbiblical doctrines. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent. So judgment is set, is done. She will be judged. But now the Lord Jesus is focusing at the leadership of the church. Remember to whom this letter was written? To the leader of the church. Because the church leader didn't do anything about it. It's one thing to have false teaching in a church. It's another thing for the leadership of the church to swallow it and to let the people be exposed to it. And it is here where Jesus is zeroing in. He said that even the offspring of her, those who believed those things and did it, I will destroy them too. Look at verse 23. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. You cannot deviate from the word of God without having to pay the price. Scholars believe that Thyatira represents the church from about 600 AD till about 1520, where the Reformation fire started being lit and get going. And obviously during that time, the only visible church that was known was the Roman Catholic Church, which Constantine obviously started as the emperor, but it was married to a political system. And during that time, the visible church, and I'm mentioning that particularly because in the visible church, there were born-again believers. How many of you know this is the real church? The people are born again. But in that visible church, most of the doctrines that were against the word of God were introduced into the church during that time. I have a list quickly of 10 I picked up as I studied the history of it. Justification by works was introduced during that time. So not what the Bible says. You are justified by faith alone. A baptismal regeneration, that a person is saved by baptism, was introduced during that time. By the way, some people say, you know, whatever was good for Martin Luther is good for me. Listen, Martin Luther was raised up by God to separate again the truth from the false when it comes to biblical truth. But they never addressed during that time the biblical teaching that baptism is an afterward manifestation as a witness to the world what happened to you by faith before. For that, there were other groups coming up. Anabaptists, I don't know if you ever heard of them. Out of the Anabaptists in Europe came the Baptists, which came to the United States of America. They said that baptism does not save. You're saved by grace through faith. But a lot of movements and churches were formed during that time and never shed that. It's still with us. But it's not biblical. It doesn't save anybody. Worship of images. All of a sudden, all kinds of statues and stuff showed up. If you ever go to Europe, the heart of the Reformation, and you go and look in these huge cathedrals, just take a look. Most of them are museums today. Some of them are, you know, car repair shops and whatever they turn it into it. They have idols and statues that are 20, 30 feet tall. And you can still see in the marble where people walked up to it, it carved itself a little pad out of it. Because they went and they worshiped the idols. That was done during that time. How many of you know an idol is just a dumb idol? It has no power. We don't worship any statue. The confessionalism was introduced during that time, where sins are confessed to a priest and then declare absolution. How many of you know only Christ can forgive you? Hallelujah, it's done. Purgatory was another thing. You know, purgatory is simply a place of confinement, which is neither heaven nor hell, but a place where one has to be kind of refined before he can see Jesus. How many of you know Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in purgatory." That what he said? Oh, you're awake. What did he say to him? oh, in paradise, which was the place where the saints went at that time. There's no such thing. When you and I leave this earth, Paul said, absent from the body, you're instantaneously in the presence of the living God. How many of you know there's no holding tanks? I don't like holding tanks. You never know what they do with you in the meantime. Transubstantiation is another thing that was introduced during that time. Transubstantiation is a huge word, you know. It is a concept of the continual and perpetual sacrifice of Christ by having a wafer which is supposedly turning into the real body of Christ. We don't need that. Indulgences were introduced during that time. Listen, you may think we did away with indulgences. You're greatly mistaken. How many people have you heard of who still try to give a lot of money to churches in order to get away well with God? Farmers give away whole farms just to somehow be accepted by God. Praise God, God doesn't need your money nor your farm. He needs you. He saved you, and that's all he wants. The rest is not important. Penance. Penance is involving the torment of one's body. Especially in South America, people are still going up on the knees and on the stairs, step by step by step, as they say a rosary on the way up, to somehow make it up there, doing penance. The price which Christ paid on the cross is paid in full. It's done. All these teachings crept in during that time from 600 AD all the way till about 1520. Mariolatry was also introduced during that time, the worship of Virgin Mary. Do you know it was not until the 1960s that the church declared Mary to be divine and virgin birth? Not that long ago. Who knows what people come up with? This is not just one church per se. This is the visible church, very active. And in that idolatry and spiritual fornication, spiritually speaking, Jezebel in Thyatira is the person Jesus is focusing on because she takes the people off of the true word of God. And Jesus said, I will take her out and I will take her children out. Later on in the book of Revelation, months down the road, if you behave, we get there earlier. If you make it complicated on me, it's going to take longer. But you will find out how the mother, the harlot mother, and her children will be taken care of by God in the book of Revelation. And he's speaking about the same thing. Oh, by the way, that's just off the chart. How many of you believe that the trumpet of the book of Revelation may already have sounded? Okay, let's go on. Thank you, Lord. That's why you call them sheep. And I will give each one of you according to your works. This church should have taken action against that. Do you know, church history reveals that every movement, no exceptions, every movement which ended up in a denominational structure because they were disagreeing with a certain teaching, has never outlasted more than 100 years. By the time the second generation comes along, the third will change most of it. If Martin Luther would be back in town, he would spin in his grave what the church with his name on it is doing. If the Anabaptists would come to the United States of America and would know what the Baptists do today, they would spin in the graves. If the Waldensians would come back and find out through John, I always wanted to say John Wayne, but it was John Wesley. John Wayne just rode into town too, just like John Wesley. I should never reveal my thoughts. Because now you guys are in Hollywood and you should be in Jewel in the church. But if he would come and ride to town and would find out what we are doing with what he started, he would also spin in the grave. And if the Lord would tarry and would wait for another 200 years before he takes all of us home, this church would be in the same category. You say that will never happen. The Apostle Paul understood that. He said, I know after my departure. I just know. There is something very special when you can start a work where the excitement of the truth and the excitement of the work of the Holy Spirit is empowering the people of God. But you better hold on to it, because it can take the flame out just like that. I think what we have here at Victory is no exceptional thing. It's simply a move of the Holy Spirit, which we have to be thankful for and hold on to it for dear life. Because it can die just like it came. Before we know, we have things maybe creeping in. They are not biblical. And I'm not talking about little things. If we're going to have an altar call here, not an altar call, is not biblical. That is just an opinion. And I'm pretty strong opinionated. That's okay. But there are fundamentals, faith fundamentals, which we cannot deviate from it. And we have to hold on dearly to these things. This is why Jesus is telling them in the next few verses that this church had some true believers in the midst who did not fall under the judgment which he is promising them to come unless they repent. In verses 24 to 29, but to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine and who have not known the depths of Satan. What are some translators say, the deep things of Satan? I really don't know what it means in the fullness. Do you have any idea? The depths of Satan, as they call. Oh, I read plenty of commentaries on it. I agree with none of them wholeheartedly. I think it's deeper than that. I think it may has to do with something Satan has infiltrated the church, and the church goes more into the spiritual rather than into the biblical. Can happen very quickly. Because during that time, Thyatira was in operation, and the time they represented the church history, there were so many things going on that were definitely demonically inspired. Give an example. The Pope of Rome, Innocent III, declared in 1200, quote him, as the vicar of Christ, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. End of quote. The vicar is a Latin word, and it is actually describing the Holy Spirit. So what the man did is he claimed to be the Holy Spirit. No wonder he said he has the power to excommunicate you and throw you out of heaven. Because if you and I don't have the Holy Spirit, we have no entrance into heaven. It's a gift from Jesus to represent him in us. So if all of a sudden a human being shows up and claims to have that, you have a problem. Kings and nobles alike in those days, they were subject to their power. They trembled. You should read European history, and you will find out. These guys were shaking in the boots when that person talked. It was not good. Sometimes it reminds me a little bit of today we're living in, where certain people say something, the whole world shakes. Really? I was trained as a military man. I think ISIS would be done in 30 days if I would have the American armed forces under my command. You take care of the problem. You see a problem, you take care of it. If I have a cockroach in my house, I get him. Not going to squawk for too long. If you want to take us out, I take you out. It's very biblical. And my Bible says. Because it's so clear cut. Jesus said, I will take care of you, I promise you. He who holds on to the end, I will give him something. What does he give him? The power over the nations. So I have to wait till I take him out. We're not there yet. The power of the nation is another saying that you and I will rule and reign with Jesus if we hold on to the truth. And the truth is Jesus. If we hold on to it. And the book is the revealed truth, how God works with people and what he gave us to live by. He said, he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces. What does a potter do when he made a vessel which he doesn't like yet? He grabs it and he says, oh, you little thing. You're looking pretty. Let me see if I can reshape you. Is that what he does? No, he doesn't reshape anything. It's clay. Amen? What does he do? Go once to a potter and see what he does. Bang! He puts that clay on the wheel. If you have already been hardened, you're going 1,000 pieces. He starts from scratch. If you haven't been hardened, you only have been on the wheel, and you're still kind of wet, where most of you are, you know, then he just says, well, let's make a good clump. Boom, he throws you on the wheel, and he starts all over again. And forms it. Maybe 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, 50 times. And how many times do you think God puts you on the wheel? And you go, ouch. God said, yeah, not there yet. You know, bang. See, when you laughed and I said, you're wet, you should be thankful that I said it. There's still formability possible. You know? God will shape and form us to make us the way he wants us to be eventually. And it is that process which Jesus says, by the way, a potter's vessel that is shattered in millions of pieces, like described in here, is a hardened vessel. Ever heard of a hardened heart? Yeah. It's good to be pliable. It's good to let the Lord shape us. He said, I also have received from my Father that command that I can do this, and I share it with you, and I will give you the morning star. The morning star is, by the way, Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Eventually, this Jezebel church was dealt with during later times. There's no such thing, Thyatira church, around anymore. And the spiritual leftover will be dealt with in the book of Revelation when God takes the entire religious system down. Jezebel is alive and well. I mean the spirit. Alive and well. And will be alive and well until Christ deals with her. And that will come at the end of his dealings with mankind. He'll take it down. Thyatira was a foretaste. Small local church. The next full-blown event on God's calendar when he takes care of the Jezebel spirit will be the entire visible religious church in the world, everybody included. There's only one group that stands out differently. These are God's people. Those who have Christ, the only one, they're different. The rest will all be judged. And then, when that has happened, then God starts fresh. And we will be able to rule and reign with him. I just can't imagine that. I don't know how you can imagine. But thinking how you guys are living sometimes, and then I should be under your rule. Don't you think you need to make a little progress? No, you don't. Because you yourselves can make it. It is Christ who is going to shape us. Until we have his full character. And that is where everybody deviates from the works-related gospel. This is why they had all the works, but they didn't have what they needed in the Spirit. And Christ said, but some of you know it, and some of it have it. Hold on to it. I'm telling you this morning a simple thing. Hold on to the truth you have. Hold on for dear life. Do not deviate from it. Keep it. And let the word do its work in you, in your family, everywhere. Don't get into the worldly stuff. Get into the godly stuff. And you will see what God is doing. The promises which he makes are not empty promises. They are sure foundation for our future. We will rule and reign with him if we hold on tight. The best is yet to come. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Incredible words. Must have been incredible for John to write these things down. And I don't know, Lord, how the pastor of that church reacted once he got the letter. But I do know you have written that letter for us as well, individually as well as corporately for the church family. And we're just asking you, Lord, to give us the strength that we will never deviate from the truth, that we will always hold dear what you have given us. Maybe we will be able to stand even when storms are coming, and to reap the benefits and the blessings which you have promised because of it. We thank you. We love you, Lord. Set our feet on the solid ground that is unshakable, where you are the foundation, the truth, the morning star. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen.